Thank you for
Learning
allowing
in
us to
progress.
all be together here with you. And Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Sorry about that. I think it's okay. I just bumped it a little
bit.
Oh,
okay. No, we're good.
You know, it's okay. We had an earthquake here. No, I'm just kidding. Probably looked like one. Huh? So years ago, and this is a long time ago when we were in the old church over there, I preached on Psalm 23. You know, Psalm 23 everybody loves. And all I really remember about that was that when it came to where it says, my cup overflows, you know, I said that was free refills, and I got a chuckle out of Diane Kerr. So that's what I remember when I preached. You know, usually we don't preach on Psalms, and they can certainly be used, but, you know, we don't necessarily space our word on them. I'm not preaching on Psalm 23 today, okay? So, and that was pre-recording day, so you won't be able to find it anywhere. Sorry about that. I am preaching from Ephesians chapter 2, however, and if you're interested in following along, that's where it's going to be. And we kind of jump back and forth in those few scriptures. In Ephesians 2:14, he says, "For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the hostility," and it goes on, "essentially of the law." I'm going to paraphrase that part. "So for he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility." Okay? Now, we all know he is our peace, don't we? I mean, that's a great thing, too. We love to hear about that. We know about peace because we're Christians, all right? Knowing that you are saved, knowing that you know Jesus, the author and perfecter, not only our faith, but the entire creation, gives you peace. Knowing where you're going to go when you die gives you peace. Now, I'll say, you may not always feel that peace as you go through your hectic and busy lives, or go through the battle, shall we say, but at least you know it. And you know where peace comes from. And when you need it, you know where to go for it. In fact, you know who peace is, don't you? You know that it's Jesus. And here in this church, we've preached about it. We've taught about it. We've given you ways of capturing it over the years. You know peace. Okay, so I don't need to preach to you about peace, all right? But I have to ask myself, what about all the other people out there in the world? Do they know peace? They don't know the peace of Jesus if they aren't believers in Jesus. So that's kind of our opening sort of thing. If we keep on in Ephesians, because he talked about Jesus being our peace, I'm going to jump down to verse 17. And Paul writes here, you know, and Paul is really pretty wordy, and I have trouble sometimes getting through it all. He did a fabulous job of reading it, but, you know, it was hard to understand. Not for you, but because of the author. He's just that good. And I'm not, okay? So let's go to, we're going to look at it a little bit closer. So verse 17, he came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Probably Gentiles versus Jews there. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are citizens with the saints of God's household. We're no longer strangers, right? But what about all of those out in the world who don't know him? What about them? Well, let's back up a little bit in Paul's letter. I told you we're going to jump around in here, and I'm sorry about that. But here we go. In verse 13, Paul says this, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who previously were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And that's great. That's wonderful news. That's the gospel. That's the blessing. But when it says, "but now," and when it begins a passage of scripture in church with "but now," it usually means there was something before that. And we ought to look at that a little bit as well, too. And to do that, we have to jump all the way back to verse 11, which wasn't a part of the scripture for today. But I think it's important for this. So listen to that. Verse 11, this is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says this, "So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh. At that time you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world." Without hope and without God in the world. Think about that kind of life. No peace. And that was us before we became Christians. No hope, no God, no peace. And then we come back to verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who previously were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Hallelujah. So you see, that makes a little more sense, that verse does. Previously, you had no hope in the world. You and I didn't. "But now in Christ, you have been brought near because of Jesus." Hallelujah. But again, I have to keep asking, what about the others in the world? So this sermon actually is really a follow-on from Father Bill's sermon last week when he preached to you about prophecy. Okay, and we're going to get there in just a minute. But before we do that, I have to make a confession to you. Okay, I'm not a good evangelist. I don't take every opportunity to tell people about Jesus. I don't ask the checkout person if they want me to pray for them. I don't go out on the streets and pray that someone will just ask me about Jesus. I don't give money to street people, and you shouldn't either, actually, by the way. You know, it's better to give them, say, a water bottle or a granola bar or something like that, but I don't even do that. I want to, but I just don't seem to ever have anything in the car to give them, you know? Now, I do know believers who carry water bottles or granola bars or some kind of packaged food item just for that purpose in their car, and that's probably a good idea. I get caught up in all my own stuff way too much, and I don't think about others. I could go on and on and on with my confession, you understand, but I'm not going to on camera. I do try to treat everybody I meet with kindness. I try to affirm people in their good aspects. I pray for people and I pray for the world. But I doubt that I do enough. And see, the problem with that, the sticking point that just kind of gets me, is that we're called to present peace to the world. That peace that Paul was just talking about. It's our job as Christians. It's why we're here. It's not just my job as a priest, but our jobs. You know this. You've been around here long enough. We talked about this before. And I think you know how to do that, but I'm going to talk to you a little bit about how you do that. You know, he's given us tools to share God's peace with people. One of them is the Bible. It's a fabulous tool. And it's been used throughout ages and ages to share peace with people who don't know God. And there are other tools as well, too. These are some that were thrown away by the church centuries ago or lost and forgotten until revivals start happening. And that's when they come back out. And, of course, these tools help present peace to the world as well, too. And of course, these are the spiritual gifts that I'm talking about that we teach about here in the charismatic Episcopal Church. And according to Paul, one of the greatest of these gifts is prophecy. Remember Father Bill's sermon from last week? Remember 1 Corinthians 14? Paul says, "Pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." And if we're going to tell people in the world about God's peace, we need these tools. All the more now our technological age. And these gifts need to be encouraged in order to be used. They need to be practiced. And if we're serious about doing what the Apostle Paul wrote to people, to the Ephesians, just like us, people who were not Jewish, who had no hope, and then found hope because someone, namely Paul, told them about peace and showed them peace and introduced them to peace and the Holy Spirit's power and showed them the Holy Spirit's power, we ought to strongly listen to Paul's words. But you may need a little confidence to even consider stepping out in the power of the Holy Spirit when he prompts you. Now, I've thought of a few ways that we might be able to do a little bit. That actually came during Father Bill's sermon last week. And afterwards, in that quiet time, I was busy tapping, 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 putting down things. And that was, how do we grow or expand or develop the spirit of prophecy? So I thought of a few things. The first one is an example, really, because it's what Bishop Jones does at his cathedral. And I think that over the years, he has particularly and specifically encouraged and worked with his young adults specifically, that during their services, he'll have a ministry time, you know, either after praise and worship or around his sermon or something like that. And he'll stand up there and he'll be talking to people and sometimes prophesying with a whole group of young people up there with him. And if they get a word, they can raise their hand and they can share the word as well, too. And this has developed prophecy more in their church. And that group just kind of started getting together by getting up there and trying it. That's kind of his way. If you go there, he's just like, come on up here. Hugh, come on up here. We're gonna prophesy. I know, I just picked on you, sorry. And you know, that's one option. And it certainly has worked in Selma. Many people have come to know the peace of Christ because of their boldness. Another possibility that I thought of was this, okay? You could consider trying prophecy with a friend. You know, just two one-on-one kind of thing. Instead of just getting together to have fun, try praying together and asking God to speak to one of you. And then share the first thing that comes into your mind. And you just keep practicing this over and over. If it's with a friend, you don't have to feel self-conscious about it. Don't worry that you're going to say the wrong thing. It could even be fun, because sometimes the first thing that comes into your mind might be a little off the wall. But even that may feel too serious to you, you know, uncomfortable just amongst friends. But think of it as having a prayer partner, which is a good thing. Having a prayer partner is a very good thing. Somebody that you can pray with, that you can open up with, that you trust. And it's a place where you can practice prophecy as well, too. I'd even encourage you. A third thing that I thought of, and as Christopher, you know, things always come in threes, is to have a prophecy group. You know, this is an organized group that meets at the church, maybe. A small group, and then, you know, they start together, they pray, and then they split up to one-on-one. They pray for a little while, then they come back together and see how things went, you know. But my only problem with that is that what usually happens is that the same people who already prophesy show up and no one else does. So I don't think that one will work. It's the people who have never prophesied or tried who need to do it. Because we're all called to it. Now, I'm not saying you have to become a prophet. Okay? You know, there's a difference between prophesying and becoming a prophet. The office of a prophet carries some authority, and it isn't just given you. I'm an off prophet. Doesn't work that way. Has to be a proven thing. But all of us are called to prophesy when he says. And there are prophets in our midst here. All of us don't have to become prophets. But we can prophesy. So you see, being practiced, being comfortable, having a little confidence with your gift, your tools, can make you more likely to do it when the time comes. Same goes for the Bible, by the way. You know this, right? You should know the book that God wrote so that you can use it. So what if you don't come and prophet? Maybe you just know how to prophesy. Of course, my examples always go back to World War II, and I've got one more for you here. There was a group of soldiers, American soldiers, who just drove trucks. That was their job. And there was a famous group called the Red Ball Express. These were African-American soldiers who were trained to drive these huge 6x6 trucks and carry supplies. And from D-Day on the beaches of Normandy, they had to carry the supplies and follow the front line as it moved across France. And it got further and further and further away. And these guys were having to drive round the clock for days and days and days. And the other one would sleep in the truck while it was bouncing along on these roads. And that was all the army expected of them, really. But more than once, they stumbled across the enemy. And if they did, they had to pull out their rifles and use them. And these soldiers served with distinction. They were trained for one main thing. But they were also trained to do other things, too. Just in case. And it's like prophecy. Maybe you aren't a prophet, but you may hear the word of the Lord. So if we did a prophecy group and only the prophet showed up, it would fail. Why bother? It's those who don't prophesy who need to be here. And so let me be frank with you here for a minute. Okay? Hi, my name's Frank. Because Chris won't tell you this stuff, but Frank's willing to. What it really comes down to, all this stuff that I'm saying, is whether it's important to you or not. If you really don't care if others out there have no hope or peace, then just keep on with the status quo. If it's not important enough for you to be inconvenienced, or given more work to do, or if you just don't have any time left in your life, then don't worry about it. God will understand. But if you care about what's happening out there, about the insecurity that people feel, about the chaos that exists, including the latest cyber attack, about the suffering that people endure as they look for security, finding it all in the wrong places, money, sex, control, status, whatever it is. If you care about the slights and the insults that God suffers every day, millions of times every day, if you care about the persecution, the killing, the corruption, the hunger, the pain, the hopelessness, and the absence of peace out there, then keep listening. The church is the place to practice these things, to practice the gifts, including prophecy, so that you can have the confidence to use them when you are out in the world and God prompts you. But we have to take it out there. We can prophesy all day and hear to each other. But the people who need his peace aren't in here. The word of God and the demonstration of God's power is an incredibly effective combination to present hope and peace to a hurting world. Those are the people who need our special skill set. They have no hope. They don't even know they don't have any hope. They have no peace. Many of them don't know it. But they need it. And we know who hope and peace are. They're found in Jesus. In the past, we were without hope and without God in the world. We were on the other side of that wall, the wall of hostility. You were excluded from knowing Jesus. You had no peace and no hope. You would have died in sin. But he saved us, didn't he? We didn't get over the wall by ourselves. And he brought us here for a purpose. We can't just get over the wall and give up. I made it. Now we have prophets in our midst here, but they won't always be here. We need new prophets. Just like we need new priests. We won't always be here either. What happens then? I mean, he fell off his unicycle. I almost fell out of a second story window.
It was not Sean's fault. I bear no responsibility.
Not this one. See, prophecy is a powerful tool to demonstrate Jesus to people. It would be great if all believers all over the world walked in the spiritual gifts, wouldn't it? Might look like a different place. And as I mentioned it, you can try practicing it with a friend. I bet you God would love that. I bet you God, yeah, that's cool. Let me tell you some stuff. You might enjoy it yourself. And then maybe that leads you to standing up in front of the church with others. See if he gives you a word of the Lord. Or even maybe members of the congregation would come together for a prophecy group to practice it together. I'll bet that we all the believers, miss millions of opportunities every day to tell people about Jesus and demonstrate his power. I could be a better evangelist. So I guess that all that is left for you to decide and ask yourself is this: is God's plan and purpose important to you at all? And if it is, how important it is it? Enough to try something new? Enough to be a little uncomfortable? Is it important enough for you to devote more hours per week to it? Are you willing to sacrifice something for him? I confess to you that I'm not a good evangelist. I don't take every opportunity to share Jesus. I know God still loves me. But I think he might say to me, just like my 10th grade math teacher did, "You have so much more potential." My mother never let me forget that. But I'll bet you he says that too. See, I don't think I'm a prophet. Sometimes I might hear a word and I might cannot share it, you know. Sometimes I think sermons are prophetic. But there are prophets among us here. And I believe that there is at least one more new one somewhere out here. God says you have so much more potential. So think about this seriously. This is Frank talking now. This could be a watershed moment for you. What are you willing to do for God? You know he's always going to be there for you, no matter what. You know where you're going when you die. You know he loves you, and he will continue no matter what. But suppose, just suppose, you could reach for your potential. that would make ordinary days extraordinary. Do stuff for God. I know that you already do. Work hard. But what are you really capable of? Amen.